Hear now the word of God from Esther chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. You will remember, perhaps, what's going on in this passage. Esther, a Jew, living in the Persian Empire under the Medo-Persian authority. She is not one of the Jews who has returned to the homeland where the rebuilding of the temple is commenced and where Israelite society is being once again established and reordered. She has stayed instead in the land where she was born and where she has grown up. And by God's providence, she has been elevated to the position of queen of all Persia. At the very same time, a wicked man named Haman has devised a plan, a program of genocide to annihilate all of the Jewish people. Esther's ethnicity is not known to the king or to her immediate companions in the palace. But Mordecai, her relative, knowing of this decree, knowing of this program, sends word to her and petitions her to go to the king for mercy in this case. Now, it was unlawful for the queen to go into the king's presence just as she willed. She was to wait until she was summoned by the king, who, of course, was her husband, but their relationship, that dynamic, didn't look much like your relationship with your spouse. And so she was exposing herself to potential wrath from the king and even potentially to death. And yet here Mordecai counsels her in a very good and godly way, assuring her that God will providentially work for the salvation of her people, but that she was to show courageous faith in this moment. You will remember that in the book of Esther, God hides in the shadows. The name of God is nowhere mentioned. And in the verses that we just read, where you would expect to see fasting and prayer, the word prayer does not appear. Surely that's what they were doing for the 3 days that they were fasting. But God is hiding in the shadows. The book of Esther, the story of Esther, is a story of God's sovereign providential deliverance of His people rather than some of the more explicit intervention that we often see in other parts of the canon. At this time, the existence of the Jewish people hung in the balance. A genocidal plan to exterminate all of the Jews had been crafted by this man Haman, who was himself a son of the serpent and whose own ethnic heritage had a connection to Israel's history as well. It had received governmental approval by the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. And now Queen Esther, previously known as Hadassah by her Jewish family, finds herself in a frightening position. If she exposes herself to this danger, if she goes into the king's presence, he may be infuriated. He may demote her as he did her predecessor Vashti, or he may execute her for all that she knows. If she reveals that she too is Jewish, she might also be killed because she would be exposed to the very same order by which all of her family was doomed to die. What could she do in the face of such overwhelming evil? She is a young woman. She does not know which way she ought to go. What difference could she really make? What could one young woman do in comparison to the larger geopolitical environment that she's living in? Might her secret identity not be a providential grace allowing her to escape harm, even though her family and people were annihilated? It would have been easy to read the tea leaves of providence in that way. Well, God plans to preserve the Jewish people by keeping my identity secret in the palace while all of my friends and loved ones die. But of course, it is a dangerous thing to try to read the tea leaves of providence. They are too easily read in terms of our own hearts. It's easy to rationalize our fears and our desires as if they are indicative of the will of God, and we know so because of our circumstances, which might be interpreted in any number of ways. After all, it must have been God's will for David to commit adultery with Bathsheba because her husband wasn't at home and the king was right there. Mordecai had a better read on the situation in this case than his younger relative. He didn't try to read the tea leaves, so to speak, but he did apply what he knew of God's word to the situation and the circumstances of his time. He asked her the question rhetorically through a messenger, "Who knows whether you came to be queen for a time like this?" He does not assert that it must be so. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe deliverance for the Jews would arise in some other way. Maybe Esther's petition would be rejected and she would be stripped of her rank, or worse, even executed for presuming to meddle in the affairs of state. Who knows? Mordecai isn't sure, but he is confident that God knew and that God would direct and bless them in this way. You cannot know exactly why certain things are happening the way that they are whenever they are. We know that God is sovereign and that nothing happens apart from His will, but exactly how that will is being enacted or what He intends by what happens is not always clear. The Lord is playing four-dimensional chess, and we can be sure that even what we think we understand about why He ordains things to be a certain way is far less than the truth about what is actually going on. None of us are as important as we may imagine ourselves to be at any given moment in time. We tend to cast ourselves as heroes in the story that we are constantly telling ourselves. Even the depression that some people struggle with, which we may think exempts us from being proud and self-centered, can itself oftentimes be due to pride and self-centeredness. Our lives are significant in Christ. And our works can be used by God in ways that none of us could ever expect or imagine or understand, in ways that reach far beyond the limits of our awareness and known influence. But that being the case, generally speaking, we cannot know the purpose of God and what He has intended for our lives. We simply know that He desires us to be faithful and to die, and we assume to then be forgotten. We have decisions to make every day, and those decisions often depend on the situation and circumstances that are before us. Is it going to be peanut butter or thin mint Oreos? Or both, perhaps? All of us have decisions that are hard to make. But usually we cannot determine God's will simply by watching which way the wind is blowing. Sometimes it may be obvious that the Lord is opening a door or closing one. And without putting out a fleece, I do think that we should pray that way. We can ask the Lord to give us clarity and confidence in making good decisions in keeping with His will, and pray that He would help us to recognize which way we should go. Sometimes when a snowstorm makes it impossible to cross Caradhras, you must eventually accept that it is time to descend into the mines of Moria. But we do not test the window or read the signs in order to announce this is obviously God's will and not that. Who knows? Mordecai's way of framing this is the right one. Who knows whether you came to this moment for this very reason? There are many things that we can't know about our circumstances, about our lives, but we can know many other things that are, in fact, far more important. First of all, we know that there is a God and that He is sovereign over everything He has made. Not even Satan can outrun or thwart His will. The Lord may allow evil things to happen. He may appoint for His servants to suffer for any number of reasons that remain obscure to us. But we know that God is there and that He is not only in charge, He is in control. You are to know, not think, not hope, but know with certainty that nothing that happens to you is contrary to the plan or unforeseen by the Maker of history. Secondly, we know that God is good. He may allow evil. He may ordain hard things to happen, but it is not because He is evil, and it is not because He does not care about you. The danger and difficulty that we face in this life is rightly seen as hard providence. It is hard to be sure, but it is providence just the same. Everything that has ever happened to you has been that providence. Third, We know that God will work all things together for the good of those who love Him. The Bible says so. It is a promise from God Himself. We don't merely hope that maybe somehow things will work out. Paul says we know that all things work together for the good of those who belong to God. Some of the things that God does to me or allows to happen to me may seem in the short term to be very bad for me. But you can't see the ultimate eternal outcome. Nothing is random in this life. Nothing is pointless. God is using everything in your life and in mine to make us more like His Son, even when doing so requires Him to say no to some of our prayers. And fourth, we can know Christ's work and His promises of future glory are greater than any pain or disappointment or danger or terror that we face here. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits. What God has in store for us is so much greater that we cannot even conceive of the difference. The gap is massive. The pain that you think you will never forget, the disappointments that you cannot get over, the trial that may end your life, none of it can even compare to what lies in store for you when you behold the face of Christ. So how does someone in Esther's situation know what to do? How can Mordecai counsel her so confidently unless he's reading the tea leaves and drawing conclusions from providence? Well, notice what he says. If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. How can he know that? Because he knows the Scriptures. God had promised to bring Messiah into the world, and the Messiah had not yet come. Mordecai never even considered that Haman's plot might succeed and the Jewish people would be annihilated. He's confident that God is going to save them some way, somehow. He's still grieved by this danger. He's still grieved by this situation. He may have felt anxious. He may have been afraid. But he knows God will spare Israel. Mordecai knows that he may lose his life, and thousands or tens of thousands of other Jews might die, but God's plan would survive because the King and the Savior was still yet to come. But he also tells Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace. If you remain silent, you and your father's house will perish." How could he know that? Well, it may be that Mordecai was prophesying and God was speaking through him. But whether he was or not, Mordecai could reasonably infer this from the counsel that the Scriptures already have given us. Because what does the Bible call us to? It calls us to courage and to selfless service. It never condones. It never promises blessing for fear or selfishness. That's why Mordecai can say this. If you act out of self-interest, if you act out of fear, or you refuse to act because of fear, it will not lead to blessing. It will not be to your advantage. It will only lead to your harm. Esther's duty was clear, but not because she and Mordecai looked at their situation and figured out God's will from what they saw. They couldn't do that. They knew what she had to do because of what the Bible says. They didn't say, obviously, this is why you became queen, or surely the king is going to listen to you and this is how God will save the Jews. No, when Esther decided to go to talk to the king, she didn't know if he would admit her into the court or not. She didn't know that she would succeed. She didn't know if she would survive. But her duty was clear. We are not pragmatists. We are Christians. It didn't matter whether it worked or not. It was the right thing to do, so she did it. If I perish, I perish. But if we are going to die anyway, let's die well, courageously obeying God. None of us gets out of here alive. Finish well. Some of us need to stop worrying about what we don't know and can't know about why God ordains certain circumstances for our lives. And we need to start resting in what we do know and believing and obeying what we are clearly told not by uninterpreted providence, but in the revealed Word of God. And may God help us to do so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.